I've painted, and you've done really well. I can. You're sticking to, this is fairly deep stuff that we've gone through here tonight, but you've done really well. But I painted this picture now of this Israelite community that is hungering for God to reign. Right? And they're hungering for this servant that's going to come like David, and he'll be a great military leader, and he's going to defeat the enemies and draw back the exile so that we can all come together again and worship God in peace in our own kingdom. And that's what they're longing for. And Mark was telling me there just a minute ago that the period of time was, you know, of this exile was now 400 years, right, where they've been in oppression. It's a long time. And when you've heard the stories of Rome, this is not a pretty people to be under the oppression of. Nero, Caligula, the names are synonymous with evil. Some of the stories that I could tell you, what I won't, are crazy. But they're longing then for this David-like figure that's going to come in and, you know, kick butt. And then Jesus is one of these many voices that comes and announcing good news. And with it, then he's also, though, doing all these very compelling signs. And so people are starting to wonder, maybe, is this really the one? They're asking the question, could this be David's son? Could it be? They're asking this question. But, like I said, something here, though, with Jesus is all fishy, like I said there at the end, or it doesn't feel right, because he doesn't ever end up doing the revolution thing. At least not the way they're expecting him to. And in fact, at the end of his life, there's this interesting scene, right? Where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, and there's olive trees all around, these gnarly olive trees. And he's there praying and asking the Lord to take a cup, but then the cup from him. But then the mob comes to finally arrest him. And what does the one guy, the guy right on the edge of the seat, Peter, what's Peter do? No doubt he's thinking, we're at Jerusalem's gates, right? The Mount of Olives is literally like a ravine away from the walls of Jerusalem, not very far at all. They're right there, and every revolution knew that it was going to have its climax in Jerusalem. If there was going to be a revolution, it was going to involve Jerusalem. It had to, because that's where God was going to reign. So finally, after all these years of wandering around in Galilee, out in the countryside with a bunch of hillbillies, finally Jesus is making it here. And finally now, he's in the garden, and he's praying, and he's sweating drops of blood, and then this mob comes up armed with clubs and with swords, and Peter does then what is natural to him. He pulls out the sword and says, now's the time. Whack! Off with the ear of the high priest, right? And Jesus looks at him and says, put it away. Am I leading a rebellion? You've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? And you wonder if all the mob and the high priests were like, well, you've been walking around saying good news that the kingdom of God is here, and you're outside of Jerusalem, you have to be doing a rebellion. Interestingly here, this picture was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's an olive grove that still exists there, and these trees, many of them are over 2,000 years old. Here's an olive tree. Crazy looking trees, eh? This is probably in the area where Jesus would have prayed and where that scene took place. And now there's some weird church that's there too, but that's beside the point, right? Jerusalem is like that. All the great sites are taken over by weird churches. But this maybe then is kind of the other grand point. If the grand point of what I'm saying was that definition, God reigns, and the exile over, and the defeat of the enemies. The other grand point that all this points to is that Israel didn't get it. They didn't really understand Isaiah's prophecy. They didn't understand the kingdom of God. They didn't understand how it was going to come about. They didn't understand what the servant was really going to be like. They didn't understand so much of it. And we can look at that and back and say, how could they not have got it? guaranteed we wouldn't have got it either. Even his own disciples didn't get it. Peter's pulling out the sword. Nobody got it. They didn't get the kingdom. They didn't get the servant role. They didn't get the Messiah, none of it. And so Jesus now steps basically into the scene, and one of his key things that he's going to do, because he's come for the lost sheep of Israel, one of the key things that he's going to do is he's going to try and say to them, I give you one more chance. I'm the last in the line of prophets. I give you one more chance to get it. And in being this voice to his people, Jesus then is going to play a number of, and I'm going to highlight three of them here now, a number of kingdom roles. First role, he is going to be their Messiah. And he's going to be their deliverer. The enemy was going to be defeated. Jesus was going to serve as the strong arm of the enemy. But that then begs the question. If Israel was confused, who is the enemy of God? And if we want to jump forward to application today, and we think the kingdom of God is still coming today, who's the enemy of God today? Who is the enemy that Jesus then is going to come as this Messiah figure to defeat? If it's not Rome, if he's not leading a rebellion against Rome, who's the enemy? Any thoughts? Yeah. Satan. But there's a danger in that, though, isn't there? Because we can easily spiritualize then the work of the Messiah. And I'm now trying to help us begin to wrestle with present-day things about the kingdom. If the Messiah is coming to bring the kingdom, and with the bringing of the kingdom, part of that means that the enemy is being defeated. And if that enemy is Satan, well, is Satan only a spiritual reality? Or is Satan at work in our world too? And what does that mean for us as a people that are participants in the kingdom, right? So Satan is at work in the physical realm, right? He is. So he's at work in our government. He's at work in our businesses. He's at work in our entertainment. He's at work in our arts. He's work everywhere. So if we then are in some ways joining with the Messiah, or if the Messiah is still bringing about this defeat of the enemy even today, is that defeat just a spiritual defeat, or does it also naturally also involve the defeat of when our governments are going wrong, or when our entertainment is going wrong? And I don't know really the answer to that yet. Maybe I will. Maybe we will together. One of the things this Messiah is going to do is he is going to defeat the enemy, and certainly what Jesus is going to try and proclaim to his people is that the enemy is Satan. But is Satan just out there? Or is he in your school and in your work too? And if so, how is that enemy defeated? And those are the tough questions that the kingdom asks us, or that the Messiah role in the kingdom asks us. Secondly, he's going to welcome the exiles home. He's going to do that in Israel. And I think he's still probably doing it today. But who really were the exiles? I mean, Israel understood it was them, the ones that were circumcised, the ancestral Israel. They're the ones that have been exiled. And now they're being drawn back in. But who, if they weren't the ones that were exiled, who did Jesus see as the exiles? When he was stepping into that first century context and thinking to himself, I'm going to play this role of the Messiah and I'm going to draw back the exiles, who did he have in mind? Any guesses? Gentiles? People on the fringe? Who? Humanity? The nations? The whole cosmos? Everything that was exiled? Everything taken away and twisted up by sin and being drawn back in? Yeah. Good answers. Yeah. I'm not fully sure of who the exiles were either. I mean, the one thing that I was studying here was I thought, well, what did Jesus do? What was his ministry? Because maybe that would give us if he's come to draw the exiles back, then who were the ones that he was ministering to? One thing that's clear is that he was definitely ministering to the people of Israel, certainly. But he was also ministering to the nations. I mean, he even went to Samaria. The lepers, yeah. So I think maybe the exiles in Jesus' mind were people that were the true Israel. The people that, as God had always intended, would be the people that had desired to honor and worship God with their lives. And had somehow been exiled from being able to do that. And specifically, there was a group of people in society at that time that clearly had been exiled. Women, children, the lame and the lepers, the diseased, the blind. The religious law said you can't come into the temple. You can't come into the presence of God. You are exiled from God. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, I'm here to find the true Israel. I'm looking for those with faith. I'm looking for those that want to honor me. And specifically within that, I'm looking for those that have been exiled. Which then jumps forward to us, right? If we are to join with the Messiah in this work, what does that mean for us in drawing the exiles back? And in some ways, don't we see ourselves in Israel? In this white, middle class church that has so little room for the exiles in our own world? And might Jesus just be speaking a word of judgment into our midst, saying, come, church. You will be about the exiles. You will not play your little religious temple games. You will be with me in my Messiah mission of drawing out the exiles and drawing them home to peace. The third thing is he's going to make way for the return of God into his temple. We've got 11 minutes. Question, though, that asks is, where's the temple? Because one of the things that Jesus did when he stepped into that climate was he said a whole bunch of times, this temple is coming down. And everybody in Israel at that time was looking at this temple going, great temple, Herod, good start. We just need the Shekinah presence of God. The temple was the center of Israelite life. You speak against the temple and you are speaking against God himself. And Jesus comes into this community and he's announcing good news. And everybody's like, whoa, Messiah. Yeah, the temple's coming down. Okay, so what's the temple then? Where's the presence of God going to show up? Where's the temple, guys? If God's coming back to his holy Zion, where's the temple?
Oh, they want to rebuild it.
Great, let them. Where's the temple of Jesus? Look around. You, the kingdom of God people, the remnant of Israel, the ones with faith, the ones that desired to honor God. And so what do you see when Jesus leaves? Acts 2. The Shekinah presence of God comes. Tongues of fire. Oh, here it is now. Great, awesome. Okay. The temple. You, me. Now that then asks another question, which is really kind of confusing to me. Well, then, if God's going to come and reign and establish this kingdom, then what are the territories of the kingdom? What are the boundaries of the kingdom? What does it extend to? Where does the kingdom go? You know, these people had and the Israelites had an idea that the kingdom of God was like a physical territory. It was going to be a space. God had given the people of God a space. Is it still that today? Is God still concerned about a physical space for his kingdom to reign in? Or for him to reign in his kingdom? Or is the kingdom something different? What do you think? Well, maybe we'll answer in the weeks ahead. I don't know. Okay. We can do it. 8 minutes. The other thing Jesus is going to be is he's going to be a prophet. He's going to be the final prophet in the long line of all these prophets. In fact, actually, Mark was saying there to me in the break there that that's part of the deal, right? Was that the voice of God had been silenced for 400 years, right? Okay, so Malachi's the last prophet, and then along comes John the Baptist, and he's going out in the desert making straight the way of the Lord. And Jesus now is going to be like the final, the clincher, the great prophet. Jesus is called the prophet, right? And he'd stand as the pinnacle of his people, and he'd come then doing two things as a prophet. On the one hand, he's going to announce that the kingdom of God is here. Good news. And on the other hand, he's going to enact the kingdom of God. He's going to begin to actually make it happen. He's going to begin to bring it to life. So let's talk about the announcing. Through the things that we've read, and you've read them millions of times, maybe not millions, hundreds of times, maybe not, dozens of times, the parables, the healings, the riddles that he tells, the exorcisms that he does, the teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, the whole time, what Jesus is doing is he's communicating to people good news, but what he's trying to help them see is that their understanding of the good news is kind of off. And so he tells them then all these stories and he gives them all these riddles to help them understand. Guys, the revolution, the overthrow of Rome, which they all wanted, it's not going to happen. So I'll tell you a story about what the kingdom of God is really like. It's like a mustard seed. And I'm going to heal this blind woman so you can understand. You see, the blind are being restored so that the exiles can come home. They can come to the temple. People of God to worship. He's doing all these tricks and playing all these games to help people understand their understanding of the kingdom is wrong, but this is what the kingdom is all about. And it's one of the reasons why Jesus is often heard saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Because Jesus knew, particularly in the early part of his ministry, that if he came right out and said, "Your understanding of the kingdom is totally wrong, Rome isn't going down, all this is wrong, let me just lay it out for you straight," they'd kill him before he had a chance to do anything. So he throws it all out in these riddles, and in these word plays, and in these healings to help them hear the good news about the kingdom of God. We're still good. 5 minutes. Then the enacting. He's also going to enact. And that's what his miracles and those kind of things were all about, was that when he did these things, what he was actually doing was he was actually then bringing in the reign of God. So here's an example, a quick little taster. Maybe we'll talk more about this in next week. Let's talk about the exorcisms for a second. Jesus is doing all these exorcisms. Is he just doing it because he wants to show, you know, hey, look, I have power over this people and these enemies? Well, probably. But he's also got a deeper message in there. He's doing, hey, I'm going to call out these demons to announce that Satan no longer has power over these people. And with that, God reigns here. Right? So everything that he's doing, all the miracles that he's doing, he's actually bringing in the kingdom of God. Where this person was once writhing on the ground, overtaken by the kingdom of Satan and by the prince of darkness, Jesus is saying, out you come and in the reign of God. And now all of a sudden, whew, I'm worshiping God. So every time that someone gets healed, it's about the reign of God coming in where once chaos and disruption had reigned. So he's a prophet. He's going to announce and he's going to enact the kingdom. And the third thing, and this is kind of maybe a little strange for you, it was for me. Final thing. He's also going to be Israel. Jesus is going to play Israel for them. He's going to be the real Israel of God. In his very person, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to demonstrate for them what God's intention had always been along for them. And as he demonstrates it, he's going to say to them, now you come and you align yourself with me and you become the true Israel of God. And in that, you are brought out of your exile and you are brought into the kingdom of God. So Jesus comes saying, come, see me. I'm the true Israel. Let me maybe show you on this thing here. Israel had been given this role by God, right? And it's given, you're going to be a holy nation. And you're going to be a people that are going to be a light to the nations. But Israel never fulfilled their calling. They never got it. And so along comes Jesus, and what Jesus does is he fulfills the calling of Israel. He is the holy nation. He does complete the law. He does become a light to the nations, and he completes what it means for Israel. And so Jesus, what he's doing then, is he's walking around as Israel personified. In the midst of Israel, he's saying, do you want to know what it really means to be true Israel? Then you look at me. And you align yourself with me. And as you align yourself with me, you're drawn into the kingdom of my Father where God reigns. And I establish in you peace. So Jesus has three roles, at least, in the kingdom, certainly more. He is the Messiah of the kingdom. He is the prophet of the kingdom, announcing that it's here, beginning to enact it into place. God reigns. God reigns. Healed person, God reigns. Delivered person, God reigns. And he shows them what it means to be Israel in the kingdom. Messiah of the kingdom, prophet of the kingdom, Israel of the kingdom. Okay? One other thing I want you to remember. The good news of the kingdom that Jesus came proclaiming. God reigns. Where? I hope at least in me and in you. And I hope in your neighbors. If not yet, soon. And I hope in your workplaces, however that looks. And I hope in our government, however that looks. I don't know. That's a confusing one. God reigns. The enemies of God are defeated. Satan brought low. In all the ways that he's working. And people, the true Israel of God, those with faith, those that have been exiled, are welcomed home to worship Yahweh in peace. This is the dream of the kingdom. And it has huge ramifications on our life. And it's 9 o'clock. Perfect timing. Let me pray. So Jesus, that was a lot. And we leave here maybe a little clearer and maybe a little more confused. But we'll trust you to bring further clarity where further clarity needs to come. And more than anything else now tonight, Lord, as we end, we pray as you taught us to pray. We just say, Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, I want your kingdom to come in me. I want you to reign in me. And I want the enemy defeated in me. In all the ways that he's working himself out in me, I want him defeated. That I might be returned from exile into peace with you. Thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, your kingdom come in our church. That God would reign. Not the enemy of this world, but that God would reign in us. That we would live by his plan. And I pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come in our city. On earth as it is in heaven. Amen.